Tonight we come to message four in the evening line on the revelation of the mystery, the economy of God in Ephesians. So how about we take out our outline for this message and also have our Bibles out, because we will do our best to spend a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 4 as we go through the outline. How about we read the subtitle, which is the title for the message tonight: the functioning of the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Good. How about brothers declare that?
The functioning of the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ.
Okay, sisters.
The functioning of the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ.
Amen. Well, in the last three evenings, you have enjoyed the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And in those chapters, what's revealed to us is the blessing we have received and the position that the church has obtained in Christ in the heavenlies. These matters in Ephesians 1 to 3, they're heavenly and they're marvelous matters. But now, for the next three messages, which will cover the latter three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we're going to go on from blessings. And we're going to see that there is a living and a responsibility that the church should have in the Spirit on the earth. So we're touching what our living should be. And what is our responsibility as those who have received all these spiritual blessings in Christ? We have a certain responsibility now. And we should have a certain living, a living that matches the blessings that we have received, a living that manifests what we have received in Christ. So this may be a new thought for some. Maybe some of us, we like the thought of blessing, blessing, blessing. I like blessing. Please keep sharing on blessing. Oh, but please don't talk about responsibility. Well, way too heavy. No, I'm not ready for that yet. I'm ready for the blessings only. Well, too late. You were chosen in eternity past.
Amen.
You were predestined in eternity past to have this kind of living and to bear this kind of responsibility. And you have been given grace. You have been given God as your enjoyment to enable you to really have such a living and responsibility today. So I feel, brothers and sisters, it's time. It's time for us to hear such things in the Word of God. Now let's all read Roman numeral 4 together. Ephesians 4 reveals one body, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father are being mingled together as one. We all are being perfected to do our work
to build up the body of Christ.
So let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's read these together from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. How about whoever has them, just read them with me.
One body and one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Here we see four persons: one God and Father of all, one Lord, and one Spirit. This is the triune God: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But there's a fourth person here, and this fourth person is called the one body. The one body. It's a corporate person. The one body. The one body is referring to humanity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit is referring to divinity. But with the one body, something wonderful has happened. God has been mingled with humanity. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what the church is. This is what the body of Christ is. It's the mingling of God with man. It's the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit mingled with the believers. This is what the church is. So, you know, quite often people might be asked, oh, when did you become a Christian? And if they were born into a Christian home, they will often answer incorrectly. They'll say, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life, from the moment I was born. Or, how long have you been in the church? Oh, I've been going to church ever since I was a day old, you know, because my parents were Christians, so I've been a Christian my whole life. I've been in the church my whole life. Well, that's not the truth. That's not so. You are not in the church if you are not participating in the mingling of God with man. You are not a Christian if God is not mingled with you. So we all have to learn how to give the right answer. When did you become a Christian? On the day I believed in Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? He is God, the triune God, who became a man, lived, died on the cross for my sins, and resurrected from the dead. And in resurrection, he became the life-giving Spirit. So when I believe in him, I receive him. I receive him into me as the Spirit. When I receive him, I receive the triune God. That's when I became a Christian, was the day I believed and received the triune God into my spirit. And that's the same day that I became a member of the body of Christ, that I became a member of the church. That's my beginning. That's our beginning, brothers and sisters. It's when the mingling first took place in us. But this mingling of God with man is not a once-for-all experience. But rather, this mingling takes place our entire life. Are you mingled with God?
Amen.
Is God in you?
Amen.
Are you in God?
Amen.
According to the Word of God, that's right. We are mingled with God. But how much mingling has taken place with you and God? How much? If we could have a divine x-ray to look into you, how much of your inner being has been mingled with God? You know, last night we had the three circles, and we know that man, the deepest part of man, is man's human spirit. And that is an organ created by God within man to be able to contact God who is spirit, to be able to receive God who is spirit, and to contain God who is spirit. So on that day we believed, God as the Spirit came into our human spirit and made our spirit alive. And so today, in our human spirit, God is there. Wow! God is in our human spirit. Today, if you want to know God's address, if you want to know where can I go to find God, God is in your human spirit. And your spirit is mingled with God's spirit. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Where are you joined to the Lord? In your human spirit. So today, our spirit is a mingled spirit. when I exercise my spirit, when I touch my spirit, I also touch at the same time God, who is there in my spirit. Well, we're just not a body and a spirit. We have a layer in between our spirit and our body called our soul. Our person, our persona is there. Our mind, our emotion and will is there in our soul. And the Bible tells us that what God longs to do is to be fully mingled with man. So God has come into us. The mingling has begun. But the mingling is not complete. The mingling needs to spread in our inner being. God needs to spread into our mind. God needs to spread into our emotion. God needs to spread into our will, so that our mind gets mingled with God, so that eventually our mind becomes the mind of Christ. Oh, our emotions become mingled with Christ's emotions. So now we can express even the inner feelings of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And our will becomes one with God's will. Well, shall we bring out the divine x-ray machine? Shall we see what God sees? Shall we take a look inside? How much mingling is there? How much? How long have you been a believer? Less than a year? More than a year? More than 2 years? How many of you have been a believer for 5 years already? 10 years already? Not a small or short amount of time. A good amount of mingling should already be there within us. But I think we wouldn't want right now what's in our mind to be projected. I think we'll discover not so much God's thoughts are there, but still maybe the majority are still our thoughts about people and about things. But how much mingling? How much mingling is there? Well, we have to realize this is what God wants. God wants to mingle himself more with us. And this is what it is to be a Christian. And this is what it is to be the church. What is the church? It's a corporate entity. It's a group of people who are mingled with God. And what do we do together? We enjoy the mingling. That's what we do together. As the body of Christ, as the church, we come together to enjoy more mingling. We're here to help one another enter more and more into this wonderful mingling. That's why we meet. And that's why we meet all the time. Because we have discovered the reality is in the mingling. And we want more of this mingling. You know, in Roman numeral 1, it begins with Ephesians 4, reveals. We have to realize that there's both a visible realm and an invisible realm. And here we are, we're here. I think this is called Evergreen State College, is that right? Did I get it right? Something like that. So here we are in the visible realm. We're here on this college. And there are other people here with us. And so in the visible realm, they just look at us and say, oh, they look like a fairly, you know, good group of people. They seem nice, you know, well-dressed, well-mannered, well-behaved. Oh, they don't seem to fight that much. That's good. Good. And, oh, you know, they look a little bit harder. Oh, wow, there's quite a bit of diversity among that group. And they seem to like each other. Wow, interesting. They must have some good philosophy or some good, you know, kind of way to be able to stick together and get along together. Well, that's all together in the outward visible realm. But there's also an invisible realm. And for us, that's the realm we like to be. This invisible realm is the realm where God, who is spirit, is mingling himself with us. Brothers, is God here? Show me, where is he? It's invisible. It's invisible. You can't see it in the visible realm. But it's real. Is it not real? It's real. God is here to mingle more with us, for us to enjoy Him more. It's an invisible realm, yet it's so real. So real. And this is the realm that we need to take care of. We need to take care of this invisible realm. We need to take care of the mingling if we are going to be the church. So now let's all read A together. The Father is embodied in the Son, and the Son is realized as the Spirit, and the Spirit is mingled with the believers. This mingling is the intrinsic constitution, the body of Christ. Okay, I touched this already. When did you become a member of the church? When you entered into this mingling between God and man. That's what constitutes the body of Christ. So if Charles is here in our midst and he's clean cut, well behaved, speaks properly, but he's never received the triune God into his spirit, is he part of the body of Christ? No, he's not. He's here in a visible way with us, but he's not here as a member of the body of Christ. So we better preach the gospel to him. We better get him into the mingling. Then he can enter into this invisible realm that we have. He can enter into the reality of the church, the body of Christ. Well, why are we spending time on this? Because we often forget about this invisible realm. And we often get caught up in just the visible things that we see. We have to remember, it's all about mingling. And when we come together, when we meet, why are we meeting? The meeting takes place in the visible realm. Here we are, we're meeting together. I know who's here. I can see you. It's very visible. You're here. It's visible to you that I'm here. But it's possible for people to come to meetings and not enter into that invisible realm, to not enter into the mingling. So whenever we meet, we must take care of the mingling. And where is the mingling, brothers and sisters? The mingling is in our spirit. So when we meet, we must always meet where? In our spirit. To take care of exercising our spirit. To take care of in our gathering, we must make sure we touch God, who is spirit. Amen. That's invisible. You'll never see in the meeting, here he comes, God the Spirit's coming. He's right there. Oh, all you in this section, good choice to sit here because you're going to get the Spirit. It's coming, it's coming. No. The Spirit's in our spirit. And whenever we turn to our spirit and exercise our spirit, we touch that reality there in our spirit. And as we touch it, we enjoy it. And this mingling increases within us. It spreads within us. So whenever we meet, don't just be here only in the physical realm. We have to learn when we come together, we have to learn to touch the Lord who is the Spirit by exercising our spirit. We don't have forms, so I hope you don't have any kind of thought. What he's talking about is, oh, when we come together, we have to begin by somebody says, let's sing hymn number such and such. And we always sing it twice because you don't sing it once. You have to sing it twice. And when you finish singing it twice, some have to stand up and they've got to declare lines from stanza one, then stanza two. And we've got to wait until some do that, and then after some have done that, oh, then we can call another song. And after we call another song, we again, don't forget, sing it twice. And if we're really getting into the Spirit, we're going to sing it three times. And then don't forget, you got to still speak afterwards. Otherwise, you know, you're not doing it right. Well, you could do that, and you could miss the mingling if you don't exercise your spirit. So why do we sing? Because we've found singing is one of the easiest ways to exercise our spirit. And after we sing, we found one of the easiest ways to speak is just to speak the things you have been singing about. But we don't want these things just to become an outward form. We must do these things by exercising our spirit to touch God, who is spirit. And this ties in to a latter part of the outline, where I would say, for those of us who are caring for you, for the next generation, we are always concerned about your passivity when it comes to meetings. And passivity, not just coming to a meeting and sitting there and not exercising your spirit, but passivity more so to me in that you won't exercise your spirit unless someone leads you to exercise the spirit. Meaning, you come in and maybe you didn't time it right, so you got here 3 minutes before the meeting's supposed to start. So you get here, oh, we got 3 minutes before the meeting starts. So you just come in and you sit down and, oh, now 2.5 minutes. And you start talking to each other. Oh, this is not so bad. This is going to make the time fly. And then, oh, it's meeting time. Well, there's no one here to start the meeting yet. Okay, well, let's just keep talking. Hopefully someone will show up and get the meeting started. Oh, thank the Lord. Here comes so-and-so. He's always good at starting the meetings. Yeah, he's gonna call a song. Good, good. Okay, so then you know you get ready. Where's my songbook? I'm ready for him. Okay, oh, you know, or maybe it's a sister. It doesn't always have to be a brother. Oh, you know, she'll always call a song, and then after we sing twice, very good. You sing twice. Yeah. Okay, now who's gonna speak? Well, you know. Lord, this meeting's dead. These ones are all dead. They're not exercising. They're not speaking, you know. Wow. And we all know what should happen, but we're all waiting for someone else. And we only enter in when others take the lead and we'll follow them. That concerns me. That concerns me very much. And I hope we would fight against this. We would rise up against this kind of passivity. We would together push out any kind of practice among us. Push it out. Get it out. Kick it out. Throw it out. Where we wait for certain ones to start the meeting, to lead the meeting. But we would come in and right away we would just do whatever we feel to do in our spirit to touch the Lord. If we want to start the meeting by calling on the Lord, then call on the Lord. How many times are you supposed to call on the Lord? It's not three times. It can be one time, two times, three times, 20 times. As many times as you want to touch the Lord that way. And then, do you have to sing first? Are you allowed to pray first? Well, no, prayer comes at the end. Remember, you wait, and then the brother says, let's pray two by two. Why can't you start to pray? Has that happened at all in the evening messages so far? Have you just started to pray? No. Why not? I think maybe because of what I'm talking about. You're like, oh no, we wait till the brothers come up front and they call a hymn. And, yeah. Well, maybe you don't see what I see. But I see these things. And it concerns me. And I just mentioned these things to you so that before the Lord, you could bring this to the Lord. And I hope within you, you would make a decision. I'm not going to allow any kind of formality to come into the meetings that I am in. And I'm not going to any kind of meeting, and I'm not going to sit in that meeting just only in the visible realm. If I'm going to a meeting, I'm going to touch the invisible realm. If I'm going to a meeting, I'm going to touch my spirit, because when I touch my spirit, I touch God who is spirit. That happened to me when I was 18 years old. I went to meetings my whole life, and I couldn't figure it out. Some meetings I liked, other meetings I just was looking at the clock, begging the second hand to finally get to the part where we could get out of there. And I could never understand why some meetings good and some meetings I just can't wait to get out. Well, because I was in those meetings not touching God in my spirit. Then when I was 18 years old, a freshman in college, I went to a meeting. I don't know, was it 1,010th meeting? I'm not sure which, but maybe it wasn't that many meetings by then. And in that meeting, I touched my spirit. I learned how to exercise my spirit. And I knew that meeting is different from any other meeting that I've ever been in. And I made a decision that night. If tonight's meeting can be like that, then from this point on, every meeting I go to has to be like that. And that means I have to use this thing I just discovered called my human spirit. And from that point on, I made a conscious effort in every meeting. Exercise your spirit. Use your spirit. Say something. Pray something. Speak something. Declare something. Shout something. Doesn't matter. Just use your spirit. Okay, I'm going to give you 10 seconds right now. Stand up, exercise your spirit any way you want, and don't care about left and right and behind and front. Go.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Very good. You touched that invisible realm. Woo! Isn't that good? Why don't we do that more often? Okay, we got to take care of the outline. Let's keep going together. Okay, let's all read B. The mingling of the processed and consummated triune God with His chosen people in their humanity is also the genuine oneness of the body of Christ. So back to Ephesians 4, you see seven ones there. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. The oneness of the body of Christ is actually the oneness of the triune God. In John 17, the Lord prayed for the oneness of the believers. And in that prayer, you see that our oneness is actually the triune God Himself. Because the top attribute of the triune God is oneness. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are one. And this triune God, who is oneness, is now mingled with our spirit. So how can we be one? In our mingled spirit. In our being mingled more with the triune God who is oneness. That's the reality of our oneness. Our oneness is not particular doctrines or teachings. Our oneness is not any particular outward practice. Our oneness is not based on any kind of philosophical thought. You know, sometimes we get into this realm a little bit. We pick up something from the Bible and it becomes a philosophical thought to us. And we're like, okay, whenever I have a problem with this brother Jonah, I'm just going to remember this verse. I'm going to recite this verse and it's going to help me to love him and be one with him. And maybe you're successful two times and you're just like, I got it. I worked it out. Praise the Lord. And then the third time, he catches you unawares. And you can't remember the verse. And you don't want to be with him. You can't stand him. You're outside of the oneness. Because we can't be one outside of the triune God. Outside of the mingling, we can't be one. So if we have a problem with oneness, it means we have a problem with the mingling. If we have a shortage in our oneness, there's a shortage in our mingling. You know, the triune God who is in us, he can be one with anyone in this room. There's no exception. We believe the truth, but we always like to have a little exception or a little caveat, you know? I can be one with everyone but him, you know? Yeah, that verse applies to everyone but her. We all know. But that's not the truth. The truth is that we as the body of Christ, we are one. There's only one body. Every believer is a member of this one body. And the triune God within us can be one with everyone. So if you're having a difficulty with the matter of oneness, spend more time with the triune God. Amen. Spend more time enjoying God. And you will discover this one, as you enjoy him, he becomes your oneness with the other believers. Well, I'll just touch the three other ones, right? So we saw the four ones as four persons, God the Father, the Lord, the Spirit, and the one body. But you notice with the one Lord, there's one faith and there's one baptism. We all have the one faith. We've all believed into the one Lord. We've all been joined to this one Lord throughout believing in him. And we've all entered into the one and the same baptism. And that baptism has terminated us and separated us from Adam. So our faith joined us with the Lord, and our baptism separated us from Adam. That's the same for all of us. We all have believed into the same Lord, and we've all entered into the same baptism. And we all have the one hope related to the Spirit. What's our one hope? We all share the one hope that the Spirit is going to transform us and conform us to the image of Christ, and eventually to glorify us. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we all share this same hope. We all have this one hope. So we all, through this mingling with the triune God, we all can be one. One. Okay, we need to go quickly. See, the oneness in reality must become the oneness in practicality. By the process of being perfected, growing in life, holding to truth, and being joined and knit together. So you have the oneness in reality in verses 3 to 6. And then you have this oneness in practicality, a oneness that's seen in our living and in our experience. And it involves a process of four steps. First of all, being perfected, of growing in life, of holding to truth, and of being joined and knit together. This is a common experience of a believer, a young believer. When we discover our mingled spirit and we enter into the mingling of God with man, we're so happy. We're so happy in the mingling. We're so full of joy. And we just love the Lord. The more we touch him, the more we mingle with him, the more we are filled with joy, the more we love the Lord. And something within us wants to do something for the Lord. We desire to be very helpful and very useful to the Lord in the church life. This is a very common experience. It's a normal issue, of our being mingled with the Lord. But we have to be clear, how can we serve the Lord? How can we be useful to the Lord? You know, in Matthew 7, the Lord warns us that there were some who served Him, but at the end, when they met the Lord says He did not know them, which means He did not acknowledge what they did. They thought they were useful to the Lord. They thought they were doing something to be helpful to the Lord. Yet the Lord says to them, I do not know you. Meaning they did not know what the Lord wanted them to do. And tonight, as we go on in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see what is it that the Lord wants us to do. We're going to see how can we be very helpful or very useful in the church life. So let's keep reading through the outline so we can eventually get to these verses. Let's all read D together. This process issues in the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. The built up body of Christ is the goal. Okay, so mingling is the beginning, and being built up is the consummation. The Lord wants us to be built up. Amen. The Lord wants the body of Christ to be built up. How can the body of Christ be built up, brothers and sisters? How? Well, we need the light. We need the light from the Lord's Word. Let's all read Roman numeral 2 together. The building up of the body of Christ is by the giving, the dispensing of the divine grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So this is verse 7 in chapter 4. Those who have it, how about you read it to me? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But to who? To each one. Okay, let me ask you again. But to who?
Each one.
Who's included in the each one?
Everyone.
You have to say, I am.
I am.
Okay, but to each one. That's me. That's you. Grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace has been given to us. Grace is God in Christ to be our enjoyment, to be our supply, to be what we could not be, and to do what we in ourselves could not do. That's grace. But grace here is given according to the measure of the gift. That means that to each one of us, we have been given a gift. We have been given a function in the body of Christ. And how can we function? We can function because along with the gift came grace. Amen. Along with the function, there is also the supply. Amen. So as we enjoy grace, as we enjoy the supply, that will cause us to function. Amen. This again is a normal experience. It's not normal to only enjoy grace. It's normal to enjoy grace and then to function out from your enjoyment of grace. So A says, every member of the body of Christ is an indispensable gift to the body. Do you believe it? Okay, if you believe it, I'm going to read it again and you say amen. Okay? I'm not asking you, do you feel it? Don't worry about your feelings in this time. Do you believe God's word or not? Good. Every member of the body of Christ is an indispensable gift to the body.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. B, each gifted person has a measure, and the divine grace is given, dispensed into him according to that measure. Now, I'd like to read to you verses 8 to 10 in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, the Scripture says, having ascended to the height, he led captive those taken captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What is it except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who has descended, he is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." This is a quote by Paul from Psalm 68, verse 18. And I'd like to read to you what Psalm 68, verse 18 says. It says, "You ascended on high. You led captive those taken captive. You received gifts among men." Now, you're not saying amen because you probably don't understand what Paul saw, the revelation that Paul got from Psalm 68, verse 18. What Paul is saying is that Christ, through his death on the cross, he was victorious. Christ on the cross was victorious over his enemy. And this victorious Christ, after being crucified, he went into the tomb, and for 3 days he was in death and Hades, not bound by death and Hades, but he was there as the victorious one. Amen. The one who was the victor over Satan. Amen. Who had the keys of death and Hades. And this victorious Christ, after 3 days in death and Hades, he says, "That's all you got? I'm out of here." And he resurrected from the dead as the victor over death. Amen. And he took with him the keys of death and Hades. And then after resurrecting, he ascended to the third heavens. This victorious Christ went before the Father in the third heavens. And as he went, he took with him a train of vanquished foes. He was like a victorious general coming back from his victory. And behind him was everyone who he had conquered. In that train of vanquished foes, Satan was there. The rebellious angels were there. And fallen man was there, including you and I. What a wonderful heavenly scene that took place. And as Christ came before the Father and said, "Father, I have won the victory. Here are the spoils of my victory. I bring them to you, Father." The Father then, among those captives, he took the ones, remember Ephesians chapter 1? The ones that he chose. The ones that he predestinated. He gathered these ones together and he gave them back to the Son. He gave them to Christ as gifts. Amen. He says, "I give you these ones." Amen. To be the believers, to be the members of your body. Amen. That's why Paul could say, we all are a gift. Amen. You are a gift to Christ. Amen. You are a gift in His body. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let the enemy tell you you're good at nothing. You need to tell him, "Shut up. Let me tell you something, loser." When we were there before the Father, I was selected with the other believers, and I was given to Christ as a gift. And I am a member of the body of Christ, and I have a gift. I have a function in the body of Christ. In fact, I'm a necessary member, and I'm going to function according to my gift, because I know when we all believe it, when we all function according to our measure, that's going to cause the growth of the body, that's going to cause the building up of the body. And let me remind you, Satan, it's already written, when the body is built up, you're finished. When the body is built up, you're going to be under our feet, and we are coming with Christ, and we're kicking you into the lake of fire.
Amen.
That's the kind of people we're believers. This is all in an invisible realm, but it's real. We are all gifts to Christ. We all are necessary members, every single one of us. But we have to function. We have to function according to our gift, according to our measure. Let me just say a small word here, not to be distracted by this. We're all a gift. We all have a function. We all can function. But we may have different measures. But don't compare measures. And don't despise your measure. Every member is necessary. Every function is necessary. Regardless of the measure. You know, the classic example, many of you may have heard this already. Look at our body. Our body has many, many members. Brother Thomas, isn't every member of your body a gift to you? It's a gift to you. Don't you appreciate every member of your body? Absolutely. You have to thank God for every member you have. Okay, sometimes we look at our body and we're like, oh, it's the wrong shape and size. But, you know, there's not one member that you'd like to give up. You know, that little finger, it's really rightfully called the little finger. It's so little. It's so weak. It's really not able to do much. Look, how about you just give it to me? Come on. I'll give you a few seconds. Just give it to me. Okay, you're going to give it to me? Well, why? Why do you want to keep such a little finger? It's a gift. That's right. It's precious. And when your inner ear starts to itch, your mighty shoulders can't do much, right? Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this little finger. Well, at that moment, you don't despise this. You don't despise it. Don't despise who you are. Just function in your measure. But now this brings us to Roman numeral 3. And this is where a particular burden lies. And there's a particular revelation we need to receive. Let's all turn to verses 11 and 12. Okay, let's read these together. And he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists,
and some as shepherds and teachers.
Four of the saints unto the work of the ministry,
unto the building up of the body of Christ.
So we saw a wonderful scenery that we have all been given to Christ as gifts. But then Paul went on and he saw more. That these ones who are gifts in the body, members in the body with a measure and a function, they need to function. But in order for them to function, they need to be perfected to function. And for this matter of the perfecting, Paul received from the Lord that even though we all are gifted in a general sense, we all, in a general sense, are a gift, a gifted member, a gift in the body. There are some members in the body of Christ who have a special gift or a specific gift. And they have been given to the body of Christ with a very particular function in the body. And that function is not to do the building work. Now, the religious mind doesn't think that way. The religious mind is those ones with the specific gifts who are able to do so much. Let's just have them do the building work. In fact, let's just have them do it. How about we just support them? I'll pray for you. I'll give money to you. You know, I'll support you. But you're so much more able to do things than us. You do it. You do it. But that is contrary to the arrangement by the head for his body. The head gave us all a function. But the head of the body knows that we need help. We need help to function. And that specific help to function in the Bible is called perfecting. We need perfecting. We need some to come along to equip us, to supply us, to bring us into our function. And that is what verses 11 and 12 are saying. He himself, that is Christ the head, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherd teachers. I say shepherd teachers because there are four particular gifted persons here, not five. The last one is one who's able to shepherd and teach. But verse 12, you have to read verse 12 with verse 11. He gave some for the perfecting. So why are these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers, why are they here in the body? They're not here to do it all. They're here for the perfecting of the saints. Who are the saints? You and I, we're the saints. These ones were given to perfect us, to equip us, to supply us, to bring us into function. Then what happens? After the perfecting of the saints, it says, unto the work of the ministry. Unto means resulting in. This perfecting of the saints results in the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It's not to replace the saints. The work of the ministry is to perfect the saints for the saints to function. Then what happens when you have the proper work of the ministry and the members are brought into function? Then there's a result. There's another unto here. Unto what? Unto the building up of the body of Christ. The result is the body of Christ is built up. So let me ask you, how is the body of Christ built up? Someone just be bold, answer. Very good. It's built up by the functioning members. Now, how do we become the functioning members? By the perfecting. That's right. By the gifted ones perfecting us. So that we would function. And then when we function, that will result in the building up of the body of Christ. Well, I have a couple of points here, and then we'll need to go quickly through the rest of the outline. I hope you could see this. I hope there could be a piercing of any veil, and that you would see this. You know, Paul, the apostle, he wrote these verses because he saw it. And he was so burdened for the perfecting of the saints that after writing this, he went to Ephesus. And he spent 3 years in Ephesus. What did he do for 3 years in Ephesus? He spent 3 years perfecting them, both publicly and by visiting them one by one, house to house, even with tears. That's how burdened he was. When he got this revelation, he realized he was one of those gifted ones in verse 11, and that his ministry was to perfect the saints, both publicly and both one-on-one, to bring them into function for the building up of the body of Christ. And then our brother Nee, Brother Watchman Nee, he saw this. And he saw this against the background of the degradation that came into the church. And I need to touch this briefly. You have to understand the background that you and I are coming out of. In the first century with the apostles, you have the beginning of the church life, of the body life. But already by the end of the first century, there was some decline coming in. Then you had a period of 3 centuries where Satan tried to wipe out the church with persecution, using the Roman Empire to persecute the Christians. But he didn't win. He couldn't do it. Every time a Christian would die, others would rise up. Even their accounts of the executioners becoming saved as they were going to execute the Christians because they saw the faith, the reality in these ones. So then Satan had to change his tactic. You know, one Roman historian said that if we continue up this policy of trying to persecute the church and wipe it out, he says if we keep going with this one, with this way, eventually everyone in Rome will become a Christian. So Satan had to change the strategy. So there was a political vacuum in the Roman Empire. There were 2 brothers that were trying to take over the throne of the Roman Empire at that time, at the beginning of the 4th century. And one of them was called Constantine. And on the night before he was going to go out with his army to fight his brother to determine who would rule Rome, he supposedly got a vision of the cross and the words, "In this sign, you shall conquer." So he went out the next day, he won the victory, and then he remembered that sign and he asked around, "Who has the sign of the cross?" And some people told him, "Oh, that's related to the Christians." And so Constantine, "Oh, okay. So from this day on, everyone in Rome must be a Christian. And if you will get baptized as a Christian, I'll give you 2 pieces of silver and a new piece of clothing." So on that day, supposedly, many people became Christians and supposedly entered into the church. Was there mingling with them? Not at all. That caused a great damage to the church on that day. That day, the church changed in its nature and appearance. Well, now you had all these people coming into the church, into the meetings of the church, and they're not mingled with the triune God. They don't know anything about real oneness. And within them, they have not been joined to the Lord. They have not been baptized to be put into Christ's death. So they're full of ambition, just like they are in the world. And in the church, they want positions, just like they had in the world. And so eventually, there began to be positions in the church. Then eventually, ones began to want to take the lead in the church. And so eventually, by the 6th century, you have this formation of the papal system, a hierarchy within the church that has been here, what, now for 1,400 years, almost 1,500 years. This thought that there are some qualified to serve in the church, to function in the church, and the majority are not qualified. The clergy-laity system. And that system has pervaded the church, the degraded church. And it's very common. And, of course, in Catholicism, you have the papal system and the state churches. you have the clergy or the clerical system, and in the denominations you have the pastoral system. And so you could sum it up as a system that relies on one person to be functioning. This is not God's way for the building up of the church. God's way is each one, each one. We all are a member. We all have a function. We all need to function. But we all have this in our background. We just subconsciously think someone's better than me at this, so they should do it. They're just better at prophesying. They're just better at speaking. They're even better at praying. I'll just let them do it. Well, Brother Nee saw this, and he saw these verses in Ephesians 4 that we all need to be perfected so that we would function. And I like his fellowship to us. He says, we all need to push until the habit and practice of one person speaking is pushed out of the way. Don't you like that? Meaning we have something to do. We have to push against this thing, this habit and practice that's come in to allow one or just a few to do everything in the church. We have to push against that till it's completely pushed out of the way. Because if we don't, just having one person speak, it annuls the function of all the members of the body, and it does not allow for the development of the function of the members. I speak this to you because I hope you would see this great need, and that together, together, we would push out anything of the clergy-laity system. But to have that happen, there must be a group who are willing to be perfected, who are willing to be brought into their function. Now, let me give you a personal testimony. I told you that in my freshman year, I learned how to meet. I learned how to use my mingled spirit. And it changed me. From that day on, I was different. And the meetings were different. But I heard about this thing called the full-time training. And my answer was no, no. It was more like no way, no way. There's no way I'm wearing a tie or a white shirt. And there's no way I'm getting up at 6 a.m. I had a lot of no, 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 no way. Okay? So that was me in my freshman and sophomore year. But I kept exercising my spirit and being mingled with the Lord. And as I got more mingled with the Lord, my love for the Lord grew. And I began to serve in the church. I served with the high schoolers. I served with the college students. I was serving, and I'm happy. And still, no regarding the training. Then junior year, something within me began to say, maybe, about the training. You know what I'm talking about, the full-time training? I hope you're familiar with what that is. If not, someone will tell you afterwards. But in junior year, my no way, no became maybe I'll go. But it was really a no. I'm just kind of trying to sound better than no, but I don't want to say yes, okay? Then my senior year, okay, I'm in a meeting. And the brothers speak from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And the light comes from the Lord. And the Lord is saying to me, don't you see, this is the way I've set it up? I've set it up that if you want to serve me, if you want to be one who causes the growth of the body, who causes the building up of the body, I've set it up that you need perfecting. And all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, I need perfecting. Yeah, amen, I need perfecting. Amen, I need perfecting. And then right away from the Lord, and the best place for you to get perfecting is the full-time training. Oh. I need perfecting. The best place for me to get perfecting is the full-time training. Oh, what am I going to do about this? Oh, I just kept enjoying being mingled with the Lord. Oh, I need perfecting. Oh, the best place is the full-time. I don't want to go to the full-time training. But I love the Lord, and I want the body to be built, and I need perfecting. Oh, Lord, okay, I'll go. Amen, I'll go. So eventually my no to maybe became Okay, Lord, I'll go. And then there had to be some more working to make my okay. Yes, I'm going. And I did go. I did go to the full-time training. And I don't regret it. I don't regret it going there. Okay, now let's come back to the outline. How about Sisters Read A? So first of all, these ones that are perfecting us, you don't have to be afraid of them. Firstly, they come to what? To nourish us, to supply us. Then brothers, B. Very good. So these gifted persons perfect us to do what? To do what they do. So what do these ones do? Well, we have these subpoints. One, the apostles received the revelation of God's New Testament economy. They preached the high gospel. They established local churches. And they determine doctrines. Well, let me say this about an apostle. An apostle means a sent one, that the Lord can send some to a place where they would go and they would realize they're a sent one there. To do what? To preach the gospel and to raise up a local church there. Well, can you do this? Yeah. If you get some perfecting, the Lord may send you somewhere one day. And when you go there, your going there may cause a local church to be raised up there. This has happened with little members in the body of Christ who received some perfecting. They were sent somewhere. Even I know a particular place. They went to a country with their job assignment. And when they were there, they began to preach the gospel there. Then eventually a local church was raised up in that country through that little member going there. You know, today, the Lord's moving in Germany. He needs some who would be sent to Germany to contact these refugees, to preach the gospel to them, and to bring them together to practice the church life. Do you realize you could be one of these sent ones? Why not? The Lord may touch you to go there, maybe to study there, to spend some time there. And while you're there, the Lord may use you to preach the gospel and even to raise up a church life there. This has happened with college students before. Well, let's bring it a little closer to home. How about your campus? Have you ever wondered why you're going to that campus? It's because you're a sent one. The Lord sent you there to preach the gospel there. So you need a new ID card. It doesn't just say student ID. It needs to say student apostle ID. That's who you are. You're a student apostle. A student sent one to your campus. Okay, then two, the prophets. The prophets are those who, through the Lord's revelation, speak for the Lord, and they speak forth the Lord, and they speak the Lord into others. So when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you realize to prophesy is not just to predict. It actually is much fuller in its meaning. It means to speak for the Lord, even to speak forth the Lord, or to speak the Lord into others. And Paul told us that when you do this, when you speak like this, this prophesying causes the building up of the church. And in 14:31, he says, "For we can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." And he told us in that same chapter that we should seek to prophesy. We should desire earnestly to prophesy, because when we speak for the Lord, this causes the building up of the church. Okay, three, the evangelists. They preach the gospel. They preach Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel to save desolate sinners, bringing them to Christ. Okay, we all can be a little evangelist. Okay, maybe you won't bring 3,000 and 5,000 to the Lord in one day like Peter did, but you can bring one person to the Lord. How about before you graduate, you would bring one person from your campus to Christ, to the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the best way to graduate. It's not just with a diploma in your hand. It's with a new believer under your arm.
Amen.
That you know that they're a new believer because you preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
If someone asks, how did you get saved? They say, because this one preached the gospel to me. Okay, four, we could be a shepherd teacher to feed and nourish young saints and to teach the growing saints. Okay, we'll go on to C. Let's all read C together. The result of this perfecting is that we will all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, fullness of Christ. Then let's all read D too. This perfecting will cause us
to be no longer little children, tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, in the sight of men, in craftiness with the views of the satanic system of error.
Right. So after Paul told us that the gifted ones are for our perfecting, he then says, this matter of our perfecting and our being brought into the work to build up the body of Christ, it needs to be ongoing, because he says until we all arrive. Brothers and sisters, we need to go on until we all arrive at three things: the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. Then secondly, at a full-grown man. And then thirdly, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we need to go on to be no longer little children who get tossed about by different waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, which these things are in the sleight of men. They're in craftiness with a view to a system of error. We all need perfecting. We all need to grow. We all need to be brought into our function. And we need to not be little children. I want to say just a little word here, then we'll finish up with 15 and 16. Until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God, and at a full-grown man. You know, little children, they like toys, and they'll fight over toys. Among believers, there are many doctrines, there are many teachings in the Bible, and they can become like a toy to a young believer, to a believer who's like a little child. Well, within the Bible, there's what's called the common faith, the essential faith, meaning if you believe in these items of the faith, that's what qualifies you to be a genuine believer. And there are other things in the Bible, other doctrines and other teachings, that whether you believe it to be this way or that way, it doesn't change whether you're a believer or not. But when we're like little kids in the Lord, when we're young in the Lord, we always latch on to some particular doctrine, some particular teaching, and it becomes our favorite teaching in the Bible. And when we meet with others, we like to make sure they know this teaching. And if they don't agree with us, then it's all out fighting until they agree with us that our understanding is right. We can't have this in the body of Christ. We can't have this. We all have to be brought into the oneness of the faith. We just focus on the common items of the faith. Anything outside of that, we don't contend for it. We don't fight over it. But rather, we just let the Lord grow in us. And as the Lord grows in us, just like a child having a little toy that's their favorite toy, eventually as they grow up, they don't want the little toy anymore. They don't need the little toy anymore. You know, I always tell a pathetic story. I'm running out of time, but I like this story because it illustrates it so well. When my boys were young, their grandmother gave them a little tool set each with little miniature tools. One day I'm up in the bedroom and I hear this howling from the garage. It's mine! No, it's mine! And back and forth. I'm like, what is going on down there? And I go down to the garage. It's the most pathetic sight I've ever seen. There's this little miniature toy hammer. And on each end of the hammer is a little boy pulling it away from the other one. It's mine! No, it's mine! And they're fighting over this little hammer. So I just said, you know what, boys? It's mine. And I just took it away and they stopped fighting. Well, now they're growing up. They're not fighting over that little hammer anymore. In fact, they don't even care for it anymore. Sometimes when we're very young in the Lord, we fight with other believers over things we shouldn't fight over. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters. This will damage the oneness. This is something of Satan to bring these in, the craftiness, to frustrate the building up of the body and to damage our oneness. Okay, let's finish up with Roman numeral 4. Let's read it. Let's read it together, the entirety. The building up of the body of Christ is by the direct building by all the members. In order to be built up, we must hold to truth and love, growing up into the head, Christ. The things that are true and real, the true things in the universe, triune God and His economy, the all-inclusive Christ, and the organic body of Christ. We can grow up into Christ by recognizing the right and authority of Christ as the head. To grow up into the head Christ is to allow Christ to grow, increase, inward parts
for us to grow up into Christ means that Christ grows in us.
The body grows and is built up by being joined together and knit together. Every joint, every gifted person of the rich supply, we are also being knit together through the operation in the measure of each one part, each one member of the body. The body builds itself up in love. Amen. So I'm going to end by reading 15 and 16, and I have one comment on each verse. Verse 15 says, "But holding to truth and love, we may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ." To grow up into Christ in all things is to hold Him as the head. To hold Him as the head is to recognize His right and authority over us. It means we have to learn to say, "Amen, Lord." As He would touch us about a particular matter, as He's mingling Himself with us, in this mingling, He's going to touch certain things in our living. And we have to learn to respond, "Amen, Lord." Even to say, "Amen, Lord, I'm willing." Or if you can't say that, say, "Amen, Lord, make me willing." We have to learn to practice this. And then verse 16, it says, out from whom? Meaning out from Christ. Out from our growing up in Christ. Out from Christ increasing in us. All the body is being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part. That's us. The operation in the measure of each one part. This causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. The building up of itself in love. I just want to end with this. In love. This realm is a realm of love. Even the perfecting is in the realm of love. Being willing to receive perfecting, being willing to function is altogether in the realm of love, of our love for the Lord and our love for the other members of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, what should we do now? How about we pray two by two? Good.